Ready for the Word of God.
Yeah, I know you're here on a Saturday night. There's so many places you could be, but you decided to be in church where the Word of God is being taught. And so we just always encourage you, stir yourselves up. You know, Jesus said over there in Mark 4:24, he said, the measure by which you hear the word will be the same measure of virtue and power, the Amplified says. I love that rendition. The same measure that'll be measured back to us. Well, you know, as we receive God's word, however we receive it, meaning our attentiveness, our, you know, desire to do it, the initiative that we take when we hear God's word, that's the same measure that is brought back to us again. So when we hear God's word, if we act like we don't care, guess how much power we get? None, right? But if we take great care and attention with God's word, his power will meet us. Amen. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles here tonight. Go over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Give God an Opportunity to Bless You. Give God an opportunity to bless you. And I know we've been talking about some real serious topics over the last few weeks. You know, we've been talking about watching our words, and this stemmed from several weeks ago when we looked at 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, where it says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. And we saw that that term sound mind, it means what? Self-control. And we talked about how God has put within us, as born-again believers, the spirit of self-control. That means the ability to change is ever-present with us. The ability to control ourselves, you know, control the way we speak, control the way we act. It is there within us at any given time through the Spirit of God. Amen. And so we can't just say, well, the devil made me do it. No, the devil didn't make you do it. You know, you can't just say, well, I just, no matter what, I just can't, you know, stop doing this or that. I'm always going to be this way. Well, guess what? God gave you the spirit of self-control. Amen. And so we can make changes in our life. And then we got more specific about what kind of self-control we should have. We talked about making sure we control our words. And then we started looking at making sure that we control our words when it comes to how we speak about those that serve in government and leadership. Of course, it's an election year, and you got to remind believers, right? God will hold us accountable if we sit there and personally criticize, you know, leadership, and we know we have a lot of issues, you know, in our nation politically. You know that we have a very divided political system. But if we just, you know, think that we can go on the attack and just, you know, attack people that are in political office, boy, read Romans chapter 13. And we took a look at some other scriptures. God does not take it kindly when we attack those in civic authority. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. Doesn't mean you can't vote them out if they're making mistakes, right? Doesn't mean you can't send a letter to your congressman, but we're talking about personal insults and personal attacks, right? Amen. And so we were talking about that. And then last week we started talking about how we talk about fellow believers, other Christians. You know, do we backbite? Do we gossip? Do we criticize and insult those that we worship with, right? We are going to take a look at that again just briefly, but real quickly, go to 2 Timothy chapter 3, then we're going to go to Psalm 55 real quickly. We're just going to read these scriptures. These are kind of our base scriptures for these last few messages, and we're just going to read this, make a few comments, and then move on. 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're going to read the first five verses. How many of you know that we're in the last days, according to what the Bible says? And I know that sometimes when people hear the term last days, they get afraid. You don't have to be if you're walking with the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. And it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That means they'll be selfish. All right. Covetous. That means they'll be greedy. And they will just, you know, think that everything they should pursue in life should be money. It says they're boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy. The word holy means to set yourself apart for God. And in the last days, and you're going to see that this isn't just written to people in the world. This is written to people who profess that Jesus Christ is their Lord and Savior. And it says they will become unholy, or they will not set themselves apart from the world in order to worship God. All right. Ooh, you don't want to be unholy. Actually, we can get into the book of Hebrews where it says, without holiness, no man will see the Lord, right? And then over here to verse 3, it says, without natural affection, truce breakers. Everyone say truce breakers. Yeah, the word truce breakers means covenant breakers, or those that destroy sacred relationships. Those that destroy sacred relationships. Look at the next term. It says false accusers, or people that will accuse other believers of things that they didn't do. That means attacking them with their words, criticizing them, insulting them, and so on. And it says incontinent. The word incontinent means without self-control. Actually, it's talking about without self-control in terms of sexual desire and things. Fierce, despisers of those that are good. Look at verse 4. It says traitors. Traitors. That means to betray people that you know. Wow. So he goes on to talk about truce breakers, false accusers, traitors. Look at the next word. People will be heady. What does that mean? They will get caught up in the thoughts of their mind. They will be overcome with their thoughts against people, right? Traitors, heady, high-minded, meaning they think highly of themselves. Lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Oh boy, they will rather, you know, seek, you know, enjoyment over loving God, meaning that they just have a high degree of self-preservation. Whatever it takes to put themselves first, this talking about people in the end days. Now look at verse 5, it tells us again exactly who we're talking about. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such people turn away. You do not want to fill your life with people that are truce breakers. You don't want to fill your life, you know, surround yourself with people that are false accusers. You know, you don't want to, fill your life with people that turn on other Christians. Are you here tonight? Folks, you say, well, Pastor, this just seems so negative. You know, this seems, you know, like, you know, it just seems negative to talk about this. Well, folks, the reason being is if we fall into any of this stuff, see, the Bible is telling us that the last days will be filled with this kind of mentality. And folks, I want to keep you out of it because God wants to bless your life. Amen. He wants to be generous to you. He wants to take care of you, strengthen you. But if we fall into this kind of mentality, notice it denies the power of God. To talk against other people that we know and love, it will deny you from the power of God. It'll keep you from God's highest and best. Folks, I want God's highest and best in your life. If you're tearing down people, if you're betraying them, if you're making false accusations, it's going to disqualify you from the power of God. Amen. And see, I just want you to have all the opportunities as possible to walk in the highest and best of God. Now turn with me to Psalm 55. Praise the Lord. We're just going to read this real quick and then we're going to move to the main portion of the message. Go to Psalm 55, verse 12. Remember when David was talking about being attacked by a friend? Wow, I tell you what, Psalm 55 is very heavy to me. You know, of course, it's something that, I've experienced, you know, much over the years. I mean, just pastoring in general. But folks, I'm not preaching this so much because we go through it. I'm preaching it to make sure that we personally don't fall into these actions. All right. It's not about, you know, getting empowered like, oh, yeah, I know somebody who's done that to me. I can't stand them and get all riled up. That would be wrong. That's wrong. We're not here trying to empower ourselves to criticize someone who has done this to us. Our goal is to make sure we don't have that kind of character, right? To guard ourselves. Amen. Now look at Psalm 55. Look what David says in verse 12. He says, "For it was not an enemy that reproached or attacked me with their words." He says, "Then I could have borne it. I could have handled that. If it was somebody that I knew was an enemy, I would expect that. I could have handled it." Isn't that interesting? He says, "Neither was it he that hated me that magnified himself against me. Then I would have hid myself from him." He said, if I knew somebody hated me, I'd just stay away from them, right? pretty easy common sense there. Verse 13, though, look what he says. He says, "But it was you, a man my equal." The word equal means my companion. Wow. And then he says, "my guide," which if you look up that word guide, it means my familiar friend. Someone that you know, someone that's close to you. And he says, "and my acquaintance." Look at verse 14. He gets even more specific about who it is. He says, "me and this friend, we took sweet counsel together and walked unto the house of God in company." This is someone that he worshiped with. This is somebody that he praised God with and served the Lord with. This is somebody that was in the house of the Lord. This was his brother in the Lord, or, you know, could be a sister in the Lord, right? And so he's talking about someone that he served and worshiped God with. Wow. And all of a sudden that person turned on him and he didn't realize it and they attacked him. Folks, we can't let that happen. Verse 15 is what God thinks about people that do this. Look at verse 15. Oh no. "Let death seize upon them." Whoa. I didn't write that. I didn't write that. "And let them go down quick into hell." Ooh, God thinks it's the lowest of the low to attack those that you worship with, those that we serve together in the house of the Lord, fellow Christians and believers, right? It says, "for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them," those people that attack those that they worship with. And then go down to verse 19, "God shall hear and afflict them." Talking about those that have attacked fellow believers. "Even he that abides of old, Selah," which means consider this. He says, because they have no changes, meaning they have no change of heart. Because these people attacked God's people and they did not make changes in their heart, it says, therefore they fear not, or they don't reverence God. Folks, we've all made that mistake before. We've all criticized somebody that we shouldn't. But hopefully we have the character to change our heart. You know, if we've missed it, God is merciful. If we repent, we can make that change. Amen. So if you're willing to change your heart and learn from this mistake and make it right, God is willing to forgive. Amen. He says, but these people will be afflicted because they don't change their heart. They think it's okay to just keep on attacking and backbiting and gossiping against their brothers and sisters in the Lord. Look at verse 20. He says this, "He has put forth his hands against such as be at peace with him. He has broken his covenant." Can you bring this up in the Amplified? It really brings this out, what it's talking about. My companion, this one that attacked me, has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken and profaned his agreement of friendship and loyalty. Wow, aren't these powerful verses? Wow. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't want to be that guy. I refuse to be that guy, right? To attack somebody that thought that they were at peace with you is a very dangerous thing to do in God's eyes. You know, don't we all just expect and we think that we're all at peace here together tonight, aren't we? Are we all at peace together here tonight? Yeah. I want the best for you. You want the best for me. This sounds like the Barney song almost, you know. Remember that purple dinosaur from the 90s? Well, anyway, praise the Lord. I love you, you love me, you know. Sounds like kumbaya. You know, we expect, you know, when we come in the house of God together, that we're all at peace with each other. But to walk out and then to criticize everything that someone says and does, or what they were wearing or what they were doing or how they spend their money, and then criticize leadership and criticize helpers, or they don't do this enough. I'll tell you what, God takes that personally. Remember that over there in Acts chapter 9? Remember when his name was Saul of Tarsus at the time, he was on his way to attack Christians and Jesus knocked him onto the ground. Remember that? Jesus appeared to Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. And remember how Jesus said, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Now, Jesus was already sitting at the right hand of the Father. You know, he was attacking Christians, but Jesus says, "You're attacking me." Folks, when we attack other believers, we're attacking him. Amen. An insult against somebody in Christ's body is an insult against him. Amen. And then look at verse 21. He says, "The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were like drawn swords." Folks, don't be that person. Don't be that person that talks real sweet to everybody and you're the sweet and the smiley type, but then you turn on them privately. I don't believe anybody in here is doing that, all right? I just have the responsibility to make sure we aren't tempted to do that, because these last days will be filled with it, right? And if you have been attacked like that, look at verse 22. If you have ever been the victim of something like that, here's what you do. Cast your burden on the Lord, releasing the weight of it. Yes, it hurts. See, we have to remember the hardest trials to bear will come from those that are closest to you. The devil knows and understands that the greatest attack or the most damaging attack will come from those that are in the closest relationships with you. If the devil is going to destroy the institutions of God, and I'm talking about the home, the marriage, the church, he is going to try to raise up somebody from the inside to give them accusing thoughts, to attack them with their words, because like David said, an enemy attacking us, that's easy to handle. You know, that's easy. We expect that. But what hurts the most is when it comes from a spouse, when it comes from a brother or sister in your church, when it comes from a close friend. Folks, God takes it very seriously that we are not to bring attack against those that we're supposed to be at peace with, right? The devil will try to bring a home down from the inside. He will try to destroy a marriage from the inside. And the devil will try to destroy the church from the inside, right? The devil knows that the fastest way to disqualify a person is to get them to attack those they're at peace with. See, if we become that person, God won't be able to use us. God is not out using people that attack, you know, fellow Christians and so on, right? Even if we're doing so privately, God knows that. God's not going to promote somebody like that. Oh, remember? Remember when those Israelites remember when even his own brother and sister, remember when Aaron and Miriam were talking against Moses privately? And the Lord said, "I heard what you said about him in private." And he punished them openly. Remember that? Listen, even if it's privately, we don't want to be found talking against those, right? Praise the Lord. See, all of this just takes away opportunities for God to bless us. Now go with me to Genesis chapter 4. Are you ready for this tonight? So we're setting the stage. Let's talk about give God an opportunity to bless you, because he wants to. He wants to be good to you. He wants to be generous to you. He wants to heal your body. He wants to provide for you. He wants to restore your marriage. He wants to provide full and complete joy in your life. Amen. Is there anyone here tonight? All right. Does anyone want to be blessed by God here tonight? Yes. Well, if we want the blessing of God, well, we got to make sure that we give God an opportunity to do that. Go to Genesis chapter 4. How many of you remember Cain and Abel? Anyone remember Cain and Abel? We're going to take a closer look at Cain and Abel, because this is a great example of somebody who attacked someone else who was at peace with him. All right. You know the story, but let's read it. Let's read the first 7 or 8 verses here in Genesis chapter 4. We'll read it all at once, and then we'll come back and teach on it. It says, and Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of the sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So Abel was a shepherd, Cain was a farmer, all right? And in the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. What does that mean? He brought his first and he brought his best. He gave the best he had to God. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. And Cain was very wroth or angry, and his countenance fell. That means he was sad and mad at the same time. All right. And it says in verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at your door, and unto you shall be his desire. Meaning sin desired to have Cain. And then God tells Cain, you better rule over him. Meaning you better master that sin that is tempting you, Cain. Remember this? And then, of course, in verse 8, Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. This is the first recorded murder in the Bible. And of course, if you keep on reading, God says, hey, Cain, where's your brother? You know, and Cain says, who do you think I am? My brother's keeper. And of course, now Cain started to lie. He said, I don't know where he is, even though God knew. And so one sin started to multiply into many sins. And Cain became a murderer, and he, of course, became a vagabond and was cast out and all this stuff. Go back up there. Let's go back to verse 3, and let's take a look at this, all right? Folks, get a hold of this, all right? Give God an opportunity to bless you. All right, let's take a look at this. In the process of time, it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruit of the ground. Everyone say brought. All right, so Cain, and then of course, you know, in the next verse, it says that Abel brought an offering unto the Lord as well. Folks, do you see this? That even as far back as Cain and Abel, there was some kind of system of worship where God required them to bring an offering to him, that they came and they met before God to worship him. We don't know if it was in a building. We don't know where it was. But it didn't just say they offered things to God, but they had to bring it. Just like the scripture tells you and I to bring our tithes into the house of God. And so even as far back as Genesis chapter 4, there was a system of worship where God had a standard, where God told them what to do and what to bring, right? You know, a system of worship very much like we have today, right? Amen. People say, well, Genesis chapter 4, this really doesn't apply to us. It very much applies to us because we have a standard before God. We are instructed how to worship him. Amen. Praise the Lord. So Cain and Abel both brought an offering. There was a system of worship where God expected them to meet before him to worship and to bring offerings. Like I said, Abel brought his first and his best. Cain just brought something. All right, stay with me. Cain brought something, but it was not up to God's standard. Folks, boy, this is going to seem real judgmental here in a moment. And people might even try to accuse me of being legalistic for preaching this. Folks, I'm here to tell you, God's still got a standard. God is the one who decides what we bring, not us. God has a way he has designed how we are to worship. Oh boy, we don't make it up on our own. All right, look at verse 5 now. Go down to verse 5. It says, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect. Folks, this is something that is very difficult to say, but it is still true right now in the days that we live in. God will not accept just any form of worship. Are you here today? I know, here we go. Ooh, this is going to hurt a little. Especially in this day and time that we live in, where everyone thinks that the worst thing that can happen to them is that they can have their feelings hurt. I don't say this to hurt feelings. I don't say it to attack anybody. I certainly don't believe, you know, like, oh, this church is the only good church or something. There's a lot of great churches. Thank God for every single one of them, right? Okay. But we have to know and remember and understand God has a standard. He's the one that sets the standard, and we're the ones that meet it through the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. God will not just accept any form of worship. Oh boy. A lot of Christians today do something very similar to what Cain was doing. Cain just thought, well, if I just do something, it'll be good enough. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter if I do what God said to do, as long as I do a little something. Even if it's not what God instructed, it'll be enough. Cain did something and God rejected it. God rejected it. I hear people say this, and of course I'm certainly not preaching to you. Look at you, you're in church on a Saturday night, right? But as a pastor over the years, I've heard people say, I know the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to be in church, but I just do things my own way. You know, I like to go out in a walk in the woods, and I just talk to God as I walk in the woods, and that's my sanctuary, and that's the way I do that. God will reject it. Ooh, praise the Lord. But that sounds like, hey, I like talking to God in the woods. But the Bible says that we're supposed to gather ourselves together in the house of the Lord. We are not to forsake it, even much more as we see the day of Christ approaching. People say, oh, but, you know, I know the Bible says to tithe, but, you know, I just do things my own way. I give to my neighbor, you know, I give to the guy on the street. You know, I'm just a nice person, and that's my way of tithing. I'm here to tell you God's going to reject that. Now, he's not going to reject a good heart that wants to help and bless people. I'm talking about if you say, well, I'm doing that instead of the instruction of God, God's going to reject our own ideas in lieu of what he instructed for us to do. God doesn't just tell people, hey, you just make up the standard and I'll follow along. God says, you want to stick to my standard. The reason why Cain got rejected wasn't he didn't bring nothing. He brought something. God said, that wasn't what I told you to do, Cain. People say, I know I should go to church, but I have my own way of worship. Oh, I know I should stand and give God praise and glory, but trust me, I just stand there in my heart and God understands me. No, God will reject man's ideas of worship if it does not look like what he told us in here. Woo! Pastor, you're a legalist. No. Because I believe this, if your heart is 100% sold out to Jesus and you love him, you'll want to do what's in here. This is never legalistic if you're in love with Jesus. You see what I'm saying? It's not a law to you when you love him. It's just you finding out what your precious Heavenly Father prefers and you just love to prefer him. Oh boy. Well, praise the Lord. I don't tithe, but I just do something else. Oh, I don't go to church. I do something else. It's my own thing. God will understand it. Nope. He will reject it. There will be a lot of good-intentioned, well-meaning people who will stand before God, and all of a sudden they will go to try to say, well, I did my own thing, and that breath is going to be taken right out of them. Meaning, how would you ever utter those words before God? I know I should praise and sing, but I just do something else. Ooh, praise the Lord. People that do these things are basically telling God, God, just be happy with whatever you get from me. Ooh, God, just be happy. If you get something, just be grateful for it. Can you imagine? Oh, God, I know you told me to do this. I know your word says to do that. I know you told me to do this. But just be happy with what you get. Tell that to the one who crucified his son and gave him life so you and I could be born again. See, this is what I'm going to call tonight being half-hearted. Being half-hearted. Well, I want to do something for God. I just don't want to do everything for God. Ooh, I don't want to do just something for God. I want to do everything I can for him. I'll tell you what, we're going to spend a lot more time on that side of eternity than we're ever going to spend on this side of it. Oh, praise the Lord. But what comes to my, you know, to my mind and to my heart when I think of this, you know, if we're living half-hearted in any way, all right, shouldn't the question be, why are we okay with that? If we're like Cain, just doing a little something for God, but not all that we know we're supposed to be doing for God, shouldn't we question and examine ourselves? Why are we okay with that? Yeah. Folks, listen to this. Cain's offering was a symptom of a bigger problem. I'm going to say that again. Cain's offering was just a symptom of a bigger heart condition that he had. If we can stand before God and say, oh, I know I should do this, but I don't. I'll just do something else. Oh, I know I should do that, but I'll just do things my way. Are we here tonight? We should ask ourselves, why do we have that heart? Why would we be okay with that? Why would we be okay with Cain's mentality of just doing something? All right, folks, I'm here. If there's any half-heartedness in you at all, I'm here to challenge that. I'm here to get that thinking out of you. Because I'm here to tell you, Jesus is coming back. Whether it is in 10 minutes or 10 years or 100 years, we're going to stand before him. And at that moment, you're going to wish, man, I wish I had no half-hearted thinking in my mind at all. I wish I would have just fully given myself. I wish I would have been more like Abel than I was like Cain. Are you here tonight? Wow. Folks, let me just ask you, don't raise your hands yet. Let me be the one. I'll raise my hand. I'll be the guinea pig. Have you ever had any half-heartedness towards God? Have you ever? All right, is there anyone? Okay, I have, right? And maybe I should jump and click my heels because we've all found within ourselves at times half-heartedness towards God. And when I discover half-heartedness towards God in my life, I want to challenge that. I'm not okay, and I'm not okay with you getting comfortable with it. I'm not okay with me getting comfortable with ever being half-hearted towards God. And so if there's any half-heartedness in you, not saying that there is, but if there is any, I want to challenge that in you. And I want to challenge that in myself as well. Amen. Because Cain had half-heartedness. The good news is he had a chance to get it right. But like I said, Cain's offering was a symptom of a bigger problem, all right? And that problem within his heart was going to bring about some serious damage, wasn't it? Cain's issue was more than just his problem with his offerings. His issue was that he had a major heart problem of hatred and a desire. He was listening to thoughts of attacking someone who was at peace with him, right? Just like we read in Psalm 55. Oh, boy. Mm-hmm. If you're doing something half-hearted, don't you want to know about it? Yeah. I want to know about it. Yeah. There was a time in my life back before January of 2004 is the month I became a tither. And I realized I was half-hearted. I was just doing something, but I wasn't a tither. There's other times in my life, you know, I discovered that I was half-hearted about other aspects in the Word of God. Well, guess what? I challenged those things. I'm not going to do anything halfway. Amen. Praise the Lord. All right. So why did Cain do this? Why did he give a half-hearted offering? Look, it says here in verse 5, but unto Cain and to his offering, God had no respect, and Cain was angry, and he got extremely mad and depressed. That's what it means that his countenance fell. He was mad because God disrespected his offering. What does that mean? Why did Cain do this? Why did he get angry? Because he felt disrespected. Oh boy, are you listening? Is everyone listening here tonight? Cain did not get the honor, the attention, or the recognition that he thought he deserved. Everyone hear that? Yeah. He did not get the honor, the respect, the recognition. He didn't get the admiration or the attention that he thought he deserved. Folks, have you ever felt, I mean, are you normal like any other human being that has ever felt like you just want attention? You want recognition for what you've done? You know, you want to be admired. You want to be respected. Folks, you want to be honored. That's a normal feeling. But I tell you what, if we try to do something for God just to bring honor and recognition to us, then we are not doing things unto God's glory. We're doing them unto our own glory. Cain did not bring that offering for God. He brought it for himself. Folks, whether we're on the worship team, preaching in the pulpit, whether we're just attending church or we're serving in the nursery or working on staff or, you know, working in the audio, video, all these different departments that it takes, you know, we don't do anything for God to get admiration. This is a tarnish on the church. I don't mean just this one. You know, I'm just saying the church in general in America and around the world. If Christians start, you know, using the church to serve their self-interests, folks, amen. We don't try to do something for our own attention, our own recognition. Are you here tonight? If you're trying to get admired and honored by what you do for God, then you're more like Cain and you're not like Abel. Again, our offerings, our motives will reveal what we're truly after. Amen. Look at verse 6. Are you getting anything out of this? See, I want to teach you to be Abels, right? I'd rather be Abel. Say, well, I don't know. I don't want to be Abel. I saw what happened to him. Well, you know, we understand what you mean by that. But we want to be in the heart and the character of Abel. Do you know the Bible says over there in Hebrews chapter 11 that Abel is the first one mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith? Abel, even though he's gone off the earth, even though he's dead, he still speaks. He still speaks because he was the first one recorded in the Bible to ever bring his first and his best. Glory to God. By faith, he brought his first and his best. He did it for God's glory and not for his own self-respect. Amen. Praise the Lord. Look at verse 6. So the Lord says in verse 6, he says to Cain, why are you angry? Why are you angry, Cain? God knows the answer, but he wants to see if Cain knows the answer. All right. Why are you angry? God is telling Cain, your anger is unjustified. You have no reason to be angry. It's not a valid reason to be angry just because you didn't get the respect or the attention or the recognition that you wanted. Cain, just because your ego got hurt does not justify you losing your temper. Have you ever felt like your boss at work didn't recognize you, didn't appreciate you, didn't honor you? It's not just to lose your temper. Ever feel like your spouse didn't recognize you or give you the attention you wanted? It's not an excuse to lose your temper. Ever felt like the pastor didn't recognize you or give you the attention that you wanted? Guess what? It's not an excuse to lose your temper. Hello, praise the Lord. God is so good. The Lord said to him, why are you so angry? Why have you become so sad and depressed? Meaning you have no reason to be sad and depressed. Look at this. Yeah. Not getting the respect you think you deserve is not a valid reason to lose your temper and get angry just because your pride or your ego got hurt. See, Cain's pride was the bigger problem. The offering that he gave just revealed the issue in his heart. Do you see what I mean? His offering or his actions were just a symptom of a bigger problem. Folks, if we're half-hearted towards God, if we won't praise and worship Him, somewhere in our hearts, there's a heart issue. Or maybe people just haven't been taught right. Or if we just give God a little something and we don't tithe, that's a reflection of a heart issue. You know, if it's like, well, I just go to church whenever it's convenient for me. Folks, that's half-heartedness. And that is a symptom of a bigger problem, which will hurt you. Half-heartedness is equivalent to full disobedience. To be one foot in with God is equivalent to being both feet out. God does not have a middle ground. Hello. People say, well, I'm just living on the middle ground. I'm kind of faithful, kind of not. Cain tried that with God, and God said, nope, don't accept it. We've all been there. This isn't an attack on you. Better say that before people start taking it personally. God loves you. God loves you. Verse 7. Here we go. Now we're going to get ready to wrap this up. Look what God says to Cain. He says, Cain, why are you so angry? Why are you so mad? Why are you so down? If you do well, shall you not be accepted? God wasn't saying, hey, Cain, just because I rejected this time, doesn't mean that it's over for you. God is merciful even back then. He's just saying, listen, Cain, you brought that with pride and half-heartedness. I reject that. Cain, I'm going to give you another chance to get it right. And look what God says to him. Cain, and if you do not do well, sin lies at your door. And unto you shall be his desire, and you shall rule over him. Meaning, sin desires to have you, but you better master that sin, Cain. God is saying, hey, Cain, if you continue to go down this path, you're going to invite even more temptation and hardship because your heart problem is going to bring more problems to you. And that's exactly what happened. He didn't get that heart problem solved. And so he ended up committing the first murder and he was then exiled, right? Yes. And Cain's name is not exactly, not too many kids being named Cain. You see what I'm saying? Yeah. Everyone loves Abel, you know. That's Cain. You don't want to be associated with him, right? He says, if you do not do well, look what he says. Sin lies at your door. Now, if you study that term in the King James, it says sin lieth at your door. If you have a more modern translation, you can check your Bibles right now. It says sin crouches at your door. How many of you have the word crouches in your Bible? All right, several of you. All right, because that's what that word means. The word crouch there, it means to crouch or to get ready to pounce like a four-legged animal. All right, that word lies at your door. Folks, I have a confession to make here tonight. I have to confess in front of the church. This is a very difficult thing to say because I know I will be misunderstood and people won't look at me the same after I confess this here tonight. But I'm a cat person. I prefer cats over dogs. Have mercy upon me. I love dogs. I grew up with dogs. I'm friendly to dogs. When I see someone else's dog, I love them. But at home, I've got cats. And not only do I have cats, I have a big, huge, orange male cat. He's coming up on 20 pounds. His name is Benjamin, but he never gets called Benjamin. If he gets called Benjamin, he gets called Benjamin. If that's what he gets called. He's Benny. He has probably 24 nicknames around the house. It's just different every time. This cat, okay, you ready for this? I don't know if I've ever fully confessed this. I've had tons of animals. I grew up in an animal family. We had dogs, cats, birds. I had pet skunks. I brought a pet skunk with me to second grade one time. You say, would you grow up on a farm? I grew up in town. I grew up in a regular neighborhood in town. and we had skunks and rabbits and all this stuff. I mean, we just had animals. I've had umpteen, you know, dogs and cats, I mean, throughout the ages, but I have never loved an animal like I love Benny. All right? I just love Benny. All right, I'm thinking about him right now. I probably have some pictures right here on my iPad. I could show you Benny. I love that cat. And here's the thing. What makes him so special is that I've never seen an animal, dog, cat, or anything more devoted to one person like this cat is devoted to me. He is devoted to me. He is. He is. Absolutely. Say, well, no, dogs are men's best friend. I mean, none. There's no cat that would compare to a dog. Yes, he does compare to a dog. He blows dogs out of the water. Woo, praise the Lord. I mean, we're, okay. So Benny is extraordinarily fat. He's really lazy. He lays on his back in the middle. He finds the crevice between the couch cushions. He lays on his back. You go about your business, you know, just laying on the couch, sitting down, getting up, getting yourself something to drink or whatever. Benny does not move. He does not recognize you. He does not care what you're doing. He's oblivious to anything going on around him, except when, I don't know if I can, maybe I could use the microphone. If Benny's laying there, he could be in a deep sleep, totally ignoring everything, and all of a sudden I just take my fingers on the couch cushions. You know what I'm talking about? And you start scratching, and all of a sudden, he comes awake. And all of a sudden, he becomes alert. He hears that scratching noise because it gets his attention, because how many of you know cats do that? He thinks it's something for him to attack. He thinks it's something. There's a critter in the house. He hears that, so he can be in a deep sleep, ignoring everything. I mean, pots and pans could fall out of the cupboard. He will not bat an eye, but if all of a sudden you go, you know, on the couch, he starts to come awake. And then he looks over my way, and then I'll take a pen or a pencil, and I start going, back. You know what I'm talking about? And then all of a sudden he rolls over, and he gets on all fours. And then I start scratching some more. Or he has this little mousy toy. It has like feathers on its tail. And I start moving that back and forth. And all of a sudden, he goes from fat, enormous, orange, lazy cat to stealthy and stalker. You ever see a cat all of a sudden go into stealth mode? I know some of you are so trying to get over the idea that I'm actually a cat person. I'm coming out of the closet. I'm a cat guy. I like cats, and I'm not ashamed of it. And yes, I'm manly. I'm plenty manly. Trust me. But all of a sudden, you start scratching. You start moving those feathers and all that stuff. Benny goes into stealth mode, and he starts looking sleek. And all of a sudden, he comes up to it. You ever see a cat do this? And they start to load up. You know what I mean by loading up? A cat, they get down, and his eyes turn super big. He starts going down on all four. He starts to crouch. What is he doing? He's pouncing because something now got his attention. All right? This is the picture. See, I shouldn't be using Benny as compared to sin and the devil. Now I feel guilty. But literally, if you look at that term, sin lies at your door, it literally means is ready to pounce. Actually, the Message Bible uses that terminology. And I know the Message Bible is a paraphrase. It's not something you really study out of all that much. But they actually get it right when they say, ready to pounce at your door. That's what God is saying. Why did all of a sudden sin and the devil all of a sudden started to pounce? Was getting ready to pounce. All of a sudden the devil is literally loading up in front of Cain's door. Why? Because Cain did something that got the devil's attention. The devil didn't notice Abel. Sin didn't crouch and get ready to pounce at Abel's door. Folks, are you seeing what I'm getting at here? Yeah. Half-heartedness puts us on the radar of the enemy. Half-heartedness, the devil, do you know he can't do anything? The Bible says he's as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And so, actually, the devil is compared to a cat. Oh, no. Sorry, Benny. I also have this other cat at home. Her name is my second favorite cat I've ever had. Her name is Coogie Sue. She's so precious. Cutest cat you'll ever see. Best cat. Docile, sweet, and perfect. Benny, he's my favorite, but he stinks. Oh, he stinks. He's kind of old, but man, I love him, right? But these cats, you'll see them, they don't care about a thing. But if all of a sudden you get their attention, they see it and they go, oh, what's going on over here? They see more movement and they start to load up. That's exactly what the enemy does. He couldn't load up. He wasn't crouching at Abel's door. Why? Because you know that the devil cannot destroy fully obedient believers. We have to know and we have to understand that, you know, half-heartedness lands on the radar of the enemy. All of a sudden, we're not doing what we should for God. The devil takes notice. Say, oh, look it. Look what he did with Cain. He says, oh, look it. If he's willing to be half-hearted in his offering, maybe I can plant a thought with this guy to kill his brother who loves God. See, Cain invited more temptation because he did not get things right. Folks, don't wake up the cat. Do you see what I'm getting at? The devil is like that sleeping cat. And I'm not saying this that we should be afraid of him. We're not. He's a defeated fellow. If we're disobeying God, it's like, you know, when my wife goes to the kitchen and clanks around, opens up the cupboards, Benny does nothing. But all of a sudden, that little bit of scratching, he's like, wait a minute, what was that? Oh, look at that. When I put out the feathers, you know, all it means is something got on his radar. He stalks up and he starts to load up. He loads up. And that's the same thing what the devil does. Oh, they're half-hearted about God? I'll get closer. Oh, they're not doing what they should? Time to get in that pounce, get ready to go. And if they're willing to be half-hearted about one area of God, maybe I can plant even worse things in their mind. This is not the end. Here's what we're trying to get to. Give God an opportunity to bless you. Because that's exactly what God was looking for with Cain. Look at the top of verse 7. Cain, he already asked him in verse 6, why are you so angry? Why are you so mad and depressed? Yeah. He says, Cain, if you do well, if you just follow the example of your brother. But Cain didn't follow the example of his brother. He decided to kill the best example in his life. Why does the devil always want to take out the best example that we have? Boy, I tell you what, I've seen that in my own life, like with my pastor. I've seen people out of nowhere attack my pastor. And he has impeccable, what I would dare say, near perfect character for 40 years in ministry. And yet people want to attack him. Why? They're trying to take out a great example. I'm not going to talk about myself. I'd like to believe I'm a good example. I'll do everything I can to be a good example, right? You see this? He said, Cain, if you do well, shall you not be accepted? Everyone say accepted. That word accepted there, go home and study it. In the Hebrew, it is the word for exalted. He says, Cain, if you do well, won't I exalt you? Won't I bless you? Won't I promote you? That's what that word accepted means. It means the promotion of God. What does that mean? God was saying, Cain, I want to promote you. I want to use you. I want to strengthen you and to help you. Let me do that, which will give me an opportunity to bless you, just like Abel gave me an opportunity to bless him. And God said, I will move into your life. Folks, the commandments, the Bible says in the book of 1 John, the commandments of God are not grievous, but joyous. Yes, correction for a season seems grievous. You know, it says, but afterwards it will yield a peaceable fruit of righteousness. I'm combining scriptures now. You know, it tells us that yes, for the time being, sometimes the commandment of God seems grievous. But when we'll obey them and we'll get into a regular habit of not being half-hearted, God will bless your life. God will bless your life. I'm here to tell you, God will be generous to you. He'll open up opportunities that you could have never planned for, things that we didn't even naturally qualify for. And all of a sudden, you'll see like miracles happen around you. Like, wow, how did that happen? Wow, look what God did. Look at this door that opened over here. Amen? Yes. I'm not talking about just financially, though it certainly could be. It could be financially, physically, with healing in your body. Amen. Glory to God. He said, Cain, will you listen? I want to exalt you. I want to honor you. I want to bless you. But Cain, if you're not doing well, you're just inviting that enemy to lay ready to pounce at your door. At that moment, Cain was given a choice. Be full-hearted for God or be half-hearted for God. Cain decided to let those thoughts eat him alive in his mind. And he, instead of just doing what was right, he went out and killed somebody who was at peace with him. That's sad. That's sad. You know, and the fact of the matter is, Cain's story is still relevant in the day and time that we live in. Who are you going to be? Cain or Abel? Cain or Abel? Don't be half-hearted. Don't do things for God hoping it gets yourself the glory. We do things for His glory. Amen. Watch out how you think. Watch and make sure that the devil cannot try to get a hold of your words, get a hold of your attitudes to attack your other brothers and sisters in the Lord. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. Let's pray as we get ready to dismiss. Father, You are so faithful and good, Lord. We just say this. We want to be like Abel. All in. Bringing our first. Bringing our best. Not just doing something like Cain was doing. And because Cain had a symptom of a greater heart problem, the enemy crouched at his door ready to pounce. Lord, we just refuse that. We just refuse to be that way. Lord, we know that the only way that the enemy can lie at our door is because we land on his radar because we don't do fully what you've told us to do. And Lord, we know that there's grace that covers us when we just aren't aware of something. Father, sometimes we're ignorant, we just haven't been taught, and sometimes we all just we don't realize something and your grace covers us. But Lord, you said in your Bible that your people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And Father, over time, you expect us to know what your word says. And Father, you expect us to live to your standard. And Father, I know and understand that a message like this is very unpopular in these days, but it's necessary. Because Lord, you will not accept worship that is man-made. You will not accept someone who's half-hearted. Lord, you will not accept second place in our lives. You require that you be first in our lives. Lord, we bless you. We glorify you. And Lord, we know that the enemy is defeated. We're not trying to make him sound stronger than he is, but he can only wait to pounce upon us when we wake him up, when we bring these things to his attention. The devil takes notice of those that are half-hearted and he seeks to corrupt them even further. To be half-hearted with God is equivalent to full disobedience. To be one foot in with God and one foot out is the equivalent of being both feet out. And the enemy will seek to take advantage of lukewarmness. the enemy will exploit lukewarmness. And so, Father God, we're just stirred up. We're not condemned. We're not leaving here feeling guilty. We're leaving here knowing that, Lord, just like Cain, you wanted the highest and best for him. You gave him an opportunity to be blessed. And Lord, we're just gonna say this, we're gonna take that opportunity. Lord, your word tells us to do something, we're gonna do it. We're gonna take what we learn and we're gonna apply it. Thank you, Lord God. Praise you, Lord God. Blessed is your name. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? The first step to a life that is sold out to the Lord is to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll speak with your mouth, if you'll declare that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What is that declaration? It's a declaration of faith, but it's a declaration of sincerity. If you'll go to God and you'll confess that sincerely and believe in Jesus' resurrection, you'll be saved, you'll be given eternal life, you'll be delivered from eternal punishment. God doesn't want you to go to hell. God wants you in heaven. Just like he wanted Cain to be accepted and promoted. He didn't want Cain to do that. He didn't want Cain to be hurt. He didn't want Abel to die. Just like he doesn't want us to be hurt and destroyed. So if you're here tonight, if you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior, I'm not gonna walk up to you. I'm not gonna make you stand up. I'm not gonna call you down front. But if you're here tonight and you'd say, Pastor, I need Jesus as my Lord and Savior, I'm simply gonna ask you to lift your hand. When I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down. And then with everybody's eyes closed, everybody's head bowed, right there in your seat, I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there, you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. But if that's you, can you lift your hand now, please? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you'd say, Pastor, I want to sincerely invite Christ into my heart. I want to know that my sins are forgiven. I want to know that heaven is my home. Anybody that would just take that bold step for just a second, and then we'll pray. Anybody that needs to pray? God loves you. He's not mad at you. You know, sometimes when a preacher gets bold, you know, people think, well, that must mean God's mad at me. No, no, no. God's just getting his point across because he loves you. He's got better. He's always got better for us. I don't see any hands, so I trust that everyone in here, you're born again. You've made Jesus your Lord and Savior. Father God, I just thank you for each one that's here tonight. Thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for Genesis chapter 4. We're going to be more like Abel and less like Cain. We see how the enemy works. We see how half-heartedness actually hurts and destroys our lives. Father, you know that we've all been there. Lord, you know. And Father, we're just gonna examine our own selves. We're not here to examine someone else and to criticize them. We're just gonna fix ourselves up, meaning we'll make decisions for ourselves. Lord, thank you, praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. Let's stand to our feet. Did you get some help here tonight? Woo! Well, praise the Lord. Maybe two of you did. All right. Well, glory to God. Well, let's go ahead and just give the Lord praise and we'll be dismissed. Father, we just praise you tonight. We glorify you tonight. You are faithful and good. I just command your blessing upon each one that is here. And Father, we just give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.